So this is kind of Labor Day weekend. Every year, it's kind of the same narrative for us, right? Like, we're shifting gears into a new season. We're all starting something new, right? Even if you don't have kids going to school and things like that, there's just this sense of the seasons changing. And we've been talking all summer about what a significant time of life it is when the seasons change. One of the things I'm really looking forward to, next Sunday, we will start what's going to end up being actually a fairly long sermon series based on the Sermon on the Mount. And if you've never studied the Sermon on the Mount before, it is sort of the pinnacle Jesus sermon, right? Like, it, many, many books, many commentaries are written on the sermon. I'm very excited to dig into the topics that Jesus brings up, particularly in this season of our lives. So I think that's going to be a lot of fun. And we've got a lot of things kicking off in September that we hope you'll be a part of. Maybe I'll mention a few of them a little bit later today. But we've got small groups that will be launching again, kind of relaunching after a few weeks off in the summer. MomCo, as you've heard Christine talk about, is coming up. We really hope that you can dial into that. And children's ministry and youth ministry efforts are coming together for late September and October. I'm just really excited what God is doing in the life of our church family. And just as a reminder, we do have a business meeting on September 15th. So we'll do a little family business down at that time in the fellowship hall and the soul food room, and everybody's welcome to be a part of that. So just a lot of things happening in this new season that I hope you can dial into, that I hope you can get connected to. Every person here, every child, every adult, everyone here matters. And I'm just so glad we get to be the church together today. When I was growing up, I grew up at a church called Crossroads Covenant Church up in Forest Lake, not to be confused with sort of the mega Crossroads Church that has multi-sites all over the Twin Cities. This was sort of what I like to refer to as the original, right? Crossroads Covenant up in Forest Lake. We grew up there. My mom and dad brought us there back in the 70s. And we had the privilege when we were growing up of growing up in just an amazing youth ministry. And my youth pastor growing up was a guy named Keith Robinson, who some of you might have met before at different Covenant events, or maybe you've worked with Keith before. Super intense guy, great youth pastor. We used to do insane things like fill the sanctuary full of sand and turn the heat all the way up, bring in hot tubs and call it an outreach, break the floor of the church. It was one of those kind of things, right? But one day when I was in seventh grade, I'll never forget, I was like a lot of 13-year-olds, right? A little bit self-centered, a little bit egotistical, thought I knew everything. Now, I know our 13-year-olds aren't anything like that, but that's how I was. I was very girl crazy, very social, wanted to be with my friends all the time. And I just kind of felt like the world revolved around me. I don't know if you can resonate with that, but that when I was 13, that was sort of my MO. It's very different now, Joe. I'm very humble in these days of my life, okay? But when I was 13, that was the case. Well, Keith, my youth pastor, I'll never forget this like kind of random youth group day where he walked up to us and he said, "Hey guys," I was standing there with probably two or three or four of my friends. He said, "Hey guys," he said, "I need you to stack up the chairs." It was, you know, the end of youth group, right? There's probably 50 chairs. Would have taken us maybe 10 minutes to stack up. And I just kind of, in my very self-centered 13-year-old way, said to Keith, "Do we have to?" Right? Which is a 13-year-old response to a lot of things. Do we have to? Right? And Keith had kind of turned away when he'd asked us to do it. And he heard me say this and he turned back. And if you knew Keith, you would know why this is funny. He's got this little bulging vein when he gets really intense. And he looked and kind of leaned forward and he just said, "No, you don't have to. You get to." Right? Classic parenting kind of moment. And, you know, it was funny as I felt a little bit kind of, humbled in that moment. But it was funny, even at seventh grade, there was a lesson in that moment that I learned and have carried with me for a long time. Because there's a lot of things in my life and probably a lot of things in yours where your first reaction is, "Do we have to?" And the reality is, no, we get to. And one of the things that I want to talk about today, and I promise not to go very long, I'll try really hard not to go very long, is I want to kind of reboot, reset in this new season that we're stepping into about the get to around the mission of God. Because all of us, I believe, at least scripture teaches over and over and over again, are called to participate in the building of the kingdom of God all around us, both individually in our lives as well as a church. And sometimes, my dear friends, it's easy to fall into the category, well, do we have to do that, rather than we get to do that. And I think when we think about the mission of God, it's actually a privilege to be on mission with Jesus. And that's what we are called to do. As God is building his kingdom all around us, we get to be about this, right? I think one of the challenging realities that the church faces today, and this probably won't come as much of a surprise to you, is that we all struggle with the consumer mentality, right? A lot of our churches are even built around this idea that it's a consumer-first reality, when really Scripture teaches that the church should be about a Jesus-first reality. But our whole world is shaped by a consumer mentality. Everything's catered to us. We're sold everything, and it can't help but spill over into wrestling with the reality of the mission of the church. And I don't mean to imply that every corner of the church is struggling with a consumer mentality. I don't think that's true. But I think there's two words that we might kind of set the tension up around this idea of participating in the mission of God, the work of building the kingdom of God around us. There's two words that kind of come to mind when I think of the church in the United States when it wrestles with this. The first word is the word minimized. Sometimes we minimize this calling to participate in the mission of God, the work of the Holy Spirit all around us. We minimize it. We might say things like, I'm not gifted enough. I'm not dialed in enough. I'm not committed enough. Sometimes we minimize it by we have this like write a check mentality where we say, well, I'm just gonna pay someone, I'm gonna make a donation to this organization and I'm gonna let them go and feed the homeless or go on some mission far off and away, right? We minimize our effort by simply writing a check. Now, I wanna be really clear. I'm not saying stop giving money to your famous, your favorite nonprofit. That's not the point. But when all we're doing is writing a check and not actually participating in the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in people's lives, we're minimizing the work that can be done in our lives. The second word that comes to mind is the word attacked. I think that, you know, we mentioned this last week, we'll probably mention this a couple different times this fall. I think Satan, as the Bible lays out, is doing all he can to divide us as much as he can in the church. He's doing everything he can. Politically, you got to be aligned with this party or that party. In different conflicts with different theological nuances, Satan tries to split the church all the time. There is certainly an attack that happens, and it comes at the expense of us participating in the mission of God. And so I bring these two things up for you because it's a reboot sermon. It's that time of year where we have to sort of remind ourselves what we are called to, that you have a purpose, a calling on your life, that it's not just a meaning to belong and exist in this consumer reality life that we're living in the United States, but there is indeed a calling that you are a part of. I think one of the realities that we deal with when it comes to participating, everybody stay with me, in the mission of God, is that sometimes we get fatigued. And there's a lot of reasons that we get fatigued. Some really legit reasons. Some of you have participated in really hard environments in the church before. Maybe you worked for a really difficult pastor or leadership team. Maybe some of you felt underappreciated, or you gave and gave and gave and nobody really appreciated what you were doing. Maybe some of you had a really toxic environment or something like that that has really burned you, and there's legitimate reasons to be fatigued. But sometimes we just get fatigued because we just get older. We've been doing this thing for so long and we forget the purpose behind why we do what we do. Someone came up with a definition around mission fatigue that I want to read to you because I think it helps center us around this idea of mission fatigue. They said it's the act of supporting a cause or person or desiring to see some sort of change, but putting forth minimal effort, minimal commitment, and I think one of the most important ingredients is minimal risk to see that change come about. Wanting a change, but to doing very little to make anything happen. And I don't think compassion fatigue or mission fatigue happens just because we're lazy or we've simply lost our missional edge. I think it happens because we had burned out. I think Satan attacks us. We become used to the minimized reality. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about who has made the most significant impact on your life. Right? The person that maybe helped you through really difficult physical time, through really difficult emotional time, probably helped you through a really interesting spiritual season. Maybe the person that led you to Jesus. Who is that person? You probably had at least one, if not multiple people. And the reality is that whoever that person was, for me, it was Keith. Keith did the hard work of standing in the gap in my life. He stuck with me when I was immature and growing up and had all the questions and made all the mistakes. You probably had somebody like that in your life who rolled up their sleeves and said, I'm going to be here for you even though it's difficult. That's the calling on our lives, to not shy away from the hard spaces that might lie in front of us in this next season. That's part of participating in the mission of God. And that really leads us to our scripture today, which is one verse, which if you know me, a lot of you participate in New City all the time. Rarely do I preach on just one verse, but today it's one verse. One verse that Paul wrote in the book, and actually the letter that he wrote to the church in Galatia that we know as Galatians. And it's found, if you want to open up in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Now, one of the things that you should know about the book of Galatians is that it was written by Paul, this letter that he wrote, and it's written to the church in Galatia, and it's actually dated as one of the letters that we have that's closest to the resurrection of Jesus. That's important because of what the church was dealing with. The church was expanding, it was blowing up, there was great persecution that was starting. And so Paul wrote this to the letter, wrote this to the church in Galatia. This is Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, compassion fatigue was probably not something that the disciples were sitting around talking about, right? When they were working with Jesus, right? It maybe isn't that the early church was sitting around going, boy, I feel a little burned out right now in the first century. I'm not sure that they use that kind of language like we do today, right? Like times change, who knows? But that's exactly what they were dealing with. There was incredible persecution that was happening in the early church. People were dying because they were sharing their faith with people, right? One time I took a group of teenagers to Turkey and we worked with the underground church in Istanbul. And the people that we worked with were Iraqi men who had accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And in Iraq, if you accept Jesus, you are going to be put to death. So when the police came to their house to take them away, they literally fled the country because of their faith, right? These were men who, for the sake of Christ, gave up their homes for the sake of Christ. We got to meet them and hear their stories and learn about what it really looked like to sacrifice everything for Christ. And Paul is writing a letter to a similar group of people who are dealing with very similar persecution, were literally dying for their faith. And he says, do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. And it's interesting, I think, about this text, and I'll just say a few things about this. He uses what is really clearly an agricultural metaphor. Now, I don't know that we have any farmers in the room. We have a couple ranchers, of course, but maybe no farmers. But the agricultural dynamic of this text is really significant. And it actually has a lot to say about the way that we view participating in the mission of God. Paul is using this metaphor to challenge our mindset, and he's giving us a word picture to do it. And the mindset that Paul is challenging, and I really feel like this is for me more than anybody else, is that we want big results fast. That's the mindset that Paul is challenging, that we want big results fast. He's talking about doing good for people, kind of like harvesting a crop. And if you know anything about harvesting a crop, planting anything in our garden, you know that seeds take time to grow. Harvesting a crop takes an amazing amount of patience and watering and patience to see things grow. Seeds are small and they grow slowly. And Paul reminds us that big crops always start with small seeds. It's the best metaphor that we as a church can engage. Paul's reminding the church in Galatia back then and us today, each and every day, we have the opportunity to plant small seeds in the way that we treat people with compassion and mercy and grace. And this is so challenging, because we love big things. We love big movements of God. And we could be so focused on these big movements of God that we literally turned a blind eye to the most important and significant small ways that the Holy Spirit is doing work. And so I'll just ask you, what are the small ways that you've been overlooking God moving lately? Is there a neighbor in your life that you've been called to love? What about a coworker who's really maybe wonderful or maybe difficult? Is there a situation that's been getting after you and all your patience? Protect the communion, right? What small way? Okay, Lord, I'm talking about it right now. Jeepers. That was a joke. That was a God joke. Nobody laughed. I think we're okay. What small thing has God called you to at some point in your life that maybe you let go because you didn't see the results? I'll be honest with you. There are several relationships that I have right now with wonderful people who I've been praying that God would do something of a revival in their life. And I haven't seen it yet. And I'll keep praying, right? Because I know that the Holy Spirit's at work. And I wonder if there's situations in your life that you've had like that. Seeds grow slow. And there may be situations where you've been acting in compassion towards someone, but you haven't seen growth, right? Paul says, keep tilling the soil. That's what followers of Jesus do. We till the soil. Just want to make sure. We keep going into the messes with people. We keep rolling up our sleeves and allowing the Holy Spirit use our presence, right? And we do this because we want to bless them. We want to love them, and we want to receive this blessing. But receiving this blessing means that we live under the favor of God. And He has something for our lives. He's created our lives to live in tune with the Holy Spirit. That's the blessing. And when we align our hearts in tune with Him, that's the blessing that we get. And here's the point. When we stay the course of planting small seeds, of following the Spirit in those small moments, and we continue to follow God's mission to people, it's not always the things around us that change. Sometimes it's our hearts that change. Sometimes it's our faith that goes deeper. Sometimes that's the harvest that we reap. We begin to change. We begin to harvest our own souls. We begin to live in tune with God who created us to do good work in the world. And here's the phrase that I want you to walk away thinking about today. It's really important, especially as we step into this new season of our lives, both individually and as a church. And I think I've said this to you before, and I'll probably say it again. It's a phrase I really believe in. The Bible teaches us that small acts of love over long periods of time produce the life that God intends. Small acts of love over long periods of time produce the life that God intends. So don't stop praying for that family member. Don't stop praying for your coworker. Don't stop loving your neighbor even when they don't appreciate it, because small acts of love over long periods of time produce the life that God intends. Paul says, do not grow weary. Do good. Don't grow weary in that. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Paul says, don't get tired. A blessing is coming. A harvest is coming. Even if it's just your heart that grows towards God. And this response, I think, and I'll close with this, has two dimensions, a personal dimension and a corporate dimension. Personally, I believe that we are called to be individuals that keep planting seeds. And here's the phrase that I'd like to challenge you with. Let your love for Jesus and for others be easy to see, especially in a world where it's so complicated. Let your love for Jesus and for others be easy to see in small and large ways. I love the mustard seed mentality, that there is always this way that we can invest in very small ways, like a mustard seed that starts out so small. But small acts of love over a long period of time produce the life that God intends. And that's our individual calling. But I also think there's a corporate nature to this calling. And we've got maybe 40, 50, 60 people here today. During the regular school year, we probably average about 60 to 70 people, maybe 80 people call New City home. Let's just think about those 80 individuals. And I'm talking from our kids all the way up to our senior saints, right? All of us together, if each of us took this missional calling seriously, to plant small seeds. That's 80 different places in our lives, schools, elementary, middle, and high school students, young adults, adults in their workforce, right? All the things that we get to do, our work, the places that we play, the place that we eat, we're planting small seeds of the love of Christ. And all of a sudden, this movement becomes much larger than just us individually. And when you combine our church with all the other churches in the community, you get a movement so massive, now you're part of something incredible, incredibly huge, connected to all sorts of other believers in Christ. Do you know that the largest organism in the world is an aspen grove in Colorado? They actually named it. It's called Pando. It's an aspen grove of trees, right? It's the largest organism in the world, and here's why. It's one tree connected underground by the root system. This one massive tree connected underground by a root system. They say that it's over 1,000 years old, and it's connected by a single root system, over 47,000 aspen trees, spanning over 106 acres. It's one tree, an aspen grove, right? And it's a beautiful picture of what the church is doing. If each of us are investing in small ways in our lives, we're connected to the root of Jesus Christ. And we get to be connected to the work that God is doing through all of our lives in this way. And all of a sudden, we get to be part of a big movement of God. So Paul says, do not grow tired. And when you combine the effort of all the people in the church, the simple, loving, grace-giving effort, we get a movement so massive, we never know what might happen. So I want to ask you, who is it that you've been praying for this year? Have you grown tired of praying for them? The neighbor that we even talked about maybe last winter, we said, hey, invite one of your neighbors to church. Who is that person that you've been praying for? Because there's somebody in your life that is going through something. Every one of us has somebody in our lives that need Jesus. I would say every person does. But there are people in our lives that are really hurting, and our calling is to give them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So who is it? This is the season that I want to encourage you to think about recommitting to that missional calling, getting involved in your life in those relationships where it might have to be a little bit messy, and seeing what God does. We've got a number of opportunities this fall for you to connect and to go deeper in your faith. Small groups are starting up again. We've got MomCo that's kicking off. We'd love for you to be a part of that. This new sermon series, all these things. But I also want to encourage you to do this. Be invitational. Invite people into our wonderful, beautiful, and not perfect community of people who are just trying to live for Jesus. Raise up a generation of kids who love the Lord and see what God does with this missional movement. God bless you in that. God bless you as you pray for your neighbor, as you love your coworker, as you care for that family member who's needing Jesus too. And I pray that God will bless our movement together as a church. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you and we thank you for this great call that you've given us, Lord, to care for others, to participate in the great work that you're doing in our lives. Lord, thank you for the beauty of this moment. Being outside here amongst our family is such a gift. And I do want to pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart for that person in our lives that desperately needs you, Lord. Give us the words, give us the courage. Remind us of the person that really stood in the gap for us, God. Help us to be that person for somebody else. We love you, Lord. And God, even as now we come to the table and we participate in the celebration of communion, I want to pray that you'd bless this meal, that you would remind us, Father, of the beauty of the commitment that you've made to us. That God, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to give us the hope of a new life in you, that the resurrection gives us such a great hope. It's what keeps us going on mission, that you've given us this great gift of the Holy Spirit that acts not only as our counselor in this world, but is literally building your kingdom all around us. So Father, as we come to this table now, I want to ask that you'd soften our hearts and soften our minds. And may we approach this table as if it was the first time, remembering the commitment that we make to you, Father. Remembering what's represented in the body and the blood of Christ, even in this grape juice and this bread that we participate in. That this is a community feast, that not only is it an independent declaration, but it's also a declaration of our church, that we give our lives over to you. Together, we come before you, God, and ask that you would remind us of the great commitment that you've given us. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.